as we begin tonight, we look forward to the presentation on church as a mission looking out towards the world. And we're also mindful that that tornado hurricane came into Florida last night and today, and it was just north of our retreat center in the eastern province, Lady of Fatima. So I hope they're doing all okay. But we remember them in our prayers. We have, I know there's two or three that come in from Florida, but I don't know if they'll make it tonight or not. But also, I thought, you know, we're all aware that Father Don Sr. Died. I think the notices have been going out. And I thought for our prayer, we just use some of the texts from the funeral mass to just offer a prayer of thanksgiving for all the blessings we received from Don. So do you have it on your screen? Do you see it on your screen? We'll just say that and you'll see the leader and the response then. So, blessed are those who have died in the Lord. May they now rest from their labors, for their good deeds go with them. Eternal rest grant unto Father Don, O Lord.
Lord, let perpetual light shine upon him.
May Father Don rest in peace.
Amen.
And may his soul and the souls of all our departed Passionist family, laity, priests, brothers, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you.
We're very privileged tonight to have Steve Bevins with us. Steve was one of my professors when I was at CTU way back, whatever that year that was. And I always appreciated how Steve would draw in enculturation, how he was so inclusive of bringing in different dynamics and personalities and cultures and traditions. He taught me missiology and a little, I think church, there was some church, theology of church I had with you, Steve. So it's a delight to have you with us. I'm going to turn it over to you and welcome to our Passionist family. And we look forward to hearing your good news tonight. Welcome, Steve.
Well, thank you very much, David. And good evening to all of you. It's really a pleasure to be with you tonight. Even though it's kind of, you know, shadowed by Don Sr.'s death, but I'm sure that he would want us to go on, and in some ways, you know, by our own reflecting together on something that he, of course, deeply loved, the church, would be a fitting tribute for him. So I'm really pleased to be able to present. This reflection on the church. One of the things that I struggled with in this presentation is you know, how to kind of present something that is very, very big and very, very complex in a more concentrated way. And so I'm kind of drawing on the idea that the church being a mystery, something that we know by living rather than, you know, having it all in our mind, that we have different ways of kind of approaching the reality that is church. So I've tried to develop what I'm going to talk about with, first of all, kind of a hymn, just the text of the hymn, and then to look at what I call an icon of the church, and then talk about basically the fundamental equality in the church that is discipleship. I'll talk about that as we get there. Look at another picture of the church that I like very much, and then finish with a poem on the church. So it's a different, maybe a different type of theological approach, but I hope that it will open us up to the mystery of the church that we participate in, and which leads us to be the body of Christ in the world, to be God's people, to be the temple where God's presence is felt and experienced, and so realize the missionary nature of the church. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to share my screen. And, what is that noise? I had that before. Do you hear that noise?
It's only a little bit. It's not distracting.
Okay. It's pretty strong for me, but I don't quite know what it is. But in any case, I'll just continue on. And maybe it'll stop. maybe what I'll do is I'll go out and then come back in. I don't know quite what's wrong with it, but let me see if I can do it now. Oh, okay, let's see. Share screen. Okay, and so here we are. Okay. I don't know what that was all about, but in any case, the title of my presentation this evening is The Church, Community of Missionary Disciples. And as I mentioned before, I want to begin with the text of a hymn that I find very inspiring and in many ways captures the whole theology of the church in just about three verses. The title of the hymn is As a Fire is Meant for Burning. And this is actually a phrase from the great Protestant theologian. And now I'm blanking on his name. He says that the church is made for mission, like a fire is meant for burning. So this is the theme of this really beautiful hymn, I think. So as a fire is meant for burning with a bright and warming flame, so the church is meant for mission, giving glory to God's name. We preach Christ, but not our customs. And we build a bridge of care. We join hands across the nations, finding neighbors everywhere. We are learners. We are teachers. We are pilgrims on the way. We are seekers. We are givers. We are vessels made of clay. By our gentle, loving actions, we would show that Christ is light. In a humble listening spirit, we would live to God's delight. As a green bud in the springtime is a sign of life renewed, so may we be signs of oneness, mid-earth's peoples many-hued. As a rainbow lights the heavens, when a storm is past and gone, may our lives reflect the radiance of God's new and glorious dawn. As I say, I think a whole theology of the church is packed into these verses. And it's one way of approaching what I'm going to be talking about this evening. So the first thing that I want to say in my presentation is, when we say church, what do we mean? And it's kind of standard to say this in terms of that the church that we're talking about here is not a building, nor is it the leadership of the church, the hierarchy, but it's rather a community of faith and mission. And so there are many different ways of expressing this community. And I'll just name them here. And when I say church, I mean basically all of them. So the first is that when I'm talking about church this evening, I'm talking about the local church, the parish in which we live, or some other kind of community, perhaps our religious community, perhaps a community that develops around, you know, one of our retreat houses or something like that, a small Christian community that is a section perhaps of the parish. So that's one way of talking about church. Another way is to talk about what we call the particular church or the diocese. So the Archdiocese of Chicago or the Archdiocese of Los Angeles or the Diocese of San Diego, whatever it might be. And then we can also talk about the universal church, the church spread throughout the world that ultimately is a communion of local churches or a communion of particular churches. So oftentimes when we say church, we sometimes go right away to the universal church, but the universal church is really made up of all these smaller churches with their particularities of culture and location and customs, and they're all in communion with one another across the world. The Eucharistic assembly is an instance of the church. When we are gathered together to celebrate the Eucharist, we are in a very special way the reality of the church. The family, what's called the little church or the ecclesiola in Latin, is again an instance of the church. It's the most basic, perhaps, reality that we have of the church. Also, when we talk about church, at least analogously, we can talk about any community of faith that confesses Jesus as Lord. So in other words, here's the ecumenical dimension here. We can talk about Lutherans, we can talk about Presbyterians, we can talk about Pentecostals as faith communities. Sometimes they're called ecclesial communities, but I think when I talk about church here, this is what I mean. So, and then another example, and this is something that is perhaps a little strange, but just in terms of other cultures and countries, particularly Christianity in a very minority situation, there are communities in the world, like in India or Pakistan or Bangladesh, where you have people who believe in Jesus, and yet they can't be baptized. And they form kind of Jesus communities, but they aren't, strictly speaking, members of the church. But I think in some kind of way, these people who believe in Jesus, who sometimes come together and pray together and even celebrate a kind of a Eucharist together, that we can also see them in some way as belonging to the church or as instances of the church. So when I talk about church in my presentation, I'm talking about all these different ways of being a community of faith and ultimately of being a community of faith and mission. This image that I have on the screen here, I think is a great icon of the church. It is a logo that comes from a catechetical school in South Africa called the Lumko Institute. And I came across it several years ago, maybe even as long as 20 years ago. And I thought, wow, this captures in so many ways the reality of the church. And so I just want to reflect on this icon with you to give you some sense of what I'm talking about when I talk about the church this evening. First of all, as you look at the icon, it's an icon of people. So it's an icon of people, and you don't right away see any kind of hierarchy or leadership or anything else. There's a kind of a fundamental equality that is present in this icon, a fundamental equality that comes from people's baptism. And I think that's a really basic idea. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But what's really key, I think, in the church is that we are a people that have a fundamental equality as Christians, as disciples, because of our baptism. And yet, you know, the icon shows a kind of an order, the fact that there's a cross and it's gathered around a kind of a center, which points to the fact that, yes, there is leadership in the church. It's a leadership that orders the community to be the community. It's obviously present, but not overtly visible. I think this is really an important idea also, that ministry in the church is what should shape the church to be the church, to recognize the fundamental equality of our baptism that all the members of the church share. So again, so often when we talk about, oh, the church teaches this or the church says this, we tend to think in terms of hierarchy or the leadership of the church. It's important, it's necessary in the church, but it's not the main thing in the church. It exists in order to serve all the people who are in the church and are members of the church because of their baptism. And then I think this is, you know, I was preparing this today and I said, oh, this is really, you know, ties in with your passionist charism, that the church, this icon, shows the church in the form of a cross. So it points, I think, to the witness of the church to Christ, and also it identifies the church with the world's suffering. And so the church can only be the church, as Pope Francis says so often, if it is the church of the poor and for the poor. And in that we can include all those who are suffering injustice, suffering sickness, and so forth in the world. That the church is identified with the world's suffering, is identified with the Lord's passion. Also, the church isn't, this icon isn't closed in on itself. There's space that is still open. And so it points to the fact that the church is something that's open and inviting. That hymn that I love very much, some of the U.S. bishops don't like it very much, but that hymn that all are welcome in this place, all are welcome in this church. The new document from Rome on the synod talks about how we need to enlarge our tent and be welcoming to all the people in the church and all the people who are perhaps interested in inquiring, in joining the church. So you see hands reaching out here and there on the icon, people coming, joining the church. So the church is something that's open and inviting to all. At the same time, as one of my students pointed out when I was talking about this icon, that break in the cross also points to the fact that the church is not perfect, that the church is often a broken community. And we certainly have seen this in the last years, particularly through the sexual abuse crisis, but we see it in so many ways, the way women are treated, the way some minorities are treated, LGBTQ, AI plus people. So the church is broken, and we have to recognize our own sinfulness. We have to recognize that we are need God's mercy. And in fact, I believe that the holiness of the church is actually, when the church is holy, when we embrace that mercy and recognize our own sinfulness. So the church is also broken. What I imagine in this icon, it's not actually so clear, but it looks to me like the people are holding hands. You know, they're close together, which I think points to the fact that the church is a supportive community. It's where we find support when we are struggling, when we are having difficulties in our own life. It's a place where we can find inspiration for our life, that somehow the fellowship, the community that we experience in the church can support us on our way. And speaking of being on our way, I also see, you know, the in this icon, the people are standing. And I again kind of imagine this as this group of people are on the move. They're moving toward the reign of God. They're moving toward the kingdom of God. And so the church is not just a people, it's God's pilgrim people, which means, you know, as Pope Francis has pointed out in these last several years, the church is synodal. The church is synodal by its very nature. Synodality, Pope Francis has said, is constitutive of the church. In other words, again, we go back to the equality that we talked about in the beginning of this little reflection, and point to the fact that everyone has a gift. Everyone has wisdom. Everyone has experience that needs to be listened to by everyone. And I think the whole recognition of this in Pope Francis's papacy is really something really revolutionary. And I think synodality, if we can work on it, can really revolutionize our understanding of the church and our understanding of Christianity. And finally, there's this space in the middle. And again, I like to think of this icon as a people, a baptismal people gathered around word and sacrament, particularly at the Eucharist, and being inspired, being nourished, being strengthened for their pilgrim journey. So I really love this this image, and I think in reflecting on it, we come to a real good understanding of the church. But I want to go a little further now, and in my next slide, propose a working definition of the church. And I say a working definition because, as Vatican II tells us, the church is a mystery. The church is not something that we can define like we can, define a particular idea, a particular type of philosophy or something like that. That the church is a mystery. And as I said before, we come to know the church, the reality of the church, by actually living in it. And that's the knowledge that comes from our own participation in the church. But, kind of humbly and realizing that the definition cannot say everything, over the years, I've worked with a definition of the church. It's changed in many ways over the years. And as I presented this reflection to other people, in our Hesperd program at CTU, or my students that I've taught ecclesiology for many years, I've changed and developed and extended this definition. So the definition of the church that I propose goes something like this. The church is, first of all, the pilgrim missionary people. So the key word there is people. And another key word is pilgrim and then missionary. But the key idea is that the church is a people, the people of God, as Vatican II tells us. It's a people called and gathered together by the Spirit in all their diversity, all the different cultures that make up a parish community, that certainly make up a religious community, make up the universal church, make up a diocese, that we're called together by the Spirit. And the important thing here is that the church is the result of grace. It's not a club. It's not a voluntary society. It's something that we enter because of vocation. Perhaps we were baptized as small children, and yet at the same time, it's God's grace that brings us into the community of the church. And we're the pilgrim missionary people called and gathered together by the Spirit in all our diversity through faith in the risen Christ. So this is the key thing, I think, the key condition, I think, for belonging to the church, that we confess Jesus as the Christ, as the risen Christ, as the Lord, as the one who reveals to us through his life and death and resurrection, reveals to us the full reality of God. The boundary of the church, if you will, it's a porous boundary, but the boundary is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ as the revealer, the revealer of the fullness of God, Christ who has died for us and shares his risen life with us. So the church is the pilgrim missionary people called together by the Spirit through faith in the risen Christ And here's a really key idea that comes next. In order. The church exists for a reason. It's not just a club. It's just not a place where we can feel good together or, you know, get away from a violent world or a difficult world. But we are called together in order to embody, to demonstrate, and to proclaim the reign of God. So the church exists for mission. As the hymn says, as a fire exists for burning, so the church exists for mission. And so we do this in terms of embodying the reign of God, God's dream for the future. We demonstrate it and we proclaim it in word. The order here, I think, is really important. We first of all, I think, to be credible in the church, need to embody the gospel, need to show by our own witness, our own faith, our own community, our own joy of living together as the church, that God's grace, the grace that has brought us into the church, makes us deeply human and gives us a life and a joy that we could not find otherwise. So the integrity is first of all part of the mission, the witness that we have. And then we demonstrate this by working in the world for justice, by being people of charity, by getting involved in just politics and so forth and so on. And then only when we embody, so we're authentic, when we demonstrate this by our witness, do we have the right to proclaim the message of Jesus and the message of the reign of God. So the church exists for mission. The church exists in order to embody, to demonstrate, and to proclaim the reign of God. And this is the reign of God, which it believes has been inaugurated by and in Jesus. It's in the future, but we can already experience it. We can already feel it. We can already sense it in the church community because it has been already inaugurated by and in Jesus, in his life and death and resurrection. And it's his message that the church shares and continues, both within the church, so we have a task constantly to be evangelized ourselves so that we can better embody, demonstrate, and proclaim the reign of God, and then we do it within the world. The church is the people that's called by the Spirit through faith in the risen Christ to embody, to demonstrate, to proclaim the reign of God, God's dream for the world, the fullness of creation, something that is already but not yet here, which has already been inaugurated by and in Jesus. And we continue in the church. We continue Jesus's mission in the church, and we continue to share that mission, both within the church and within the world. And finally, which the church celebrates in and is nourished by word and sacrament for its missionary life. That the liturgy that we celebrate ultimately inspires us, nourishes us to be what we are called to be as baptized Christians, called to embody, to demonstrate, and to proclaim the reign of God. And this is why, you know, the most important part of the Eucharist is the dismissal, is to go and proclaim the word of God, go and live the gospel. So this is the definition that I've come up with over the years of the church. And so this is another way of approaching our understanding of the church. Now, the next thing I want to do is to just talk a bit about the structure of the church. And I want to do it in a way, this is something that I'm working on. I'm actually writing a book on missionary ecclesiology. And I gave you part of my introduction to read to somehow prepare you for my presentation. But this is something that I've been working on to somehow get over what theologians and particularly theologians of the church are calling today the dichotomy between the clergy and laity. We have to somehow get over this, I think, and really begin to talk more about the discipleship that we all share by our baptism. And so my next slide, I'm going to show you a kind of a way that I've been trying to deal with this. And it's in terms of using the idea of discipleship to get away from, you know, this kind of line between clergy and laity in the church, so that we can all really work together because we all share the same discipleship. So this is the diagram that that I've come up with. Try to explain this. The basic reality that we have as God's people, as church, is right in the center there, baptismal missionary discipleship. And this is something that the whole church shares, that every member of the church shares. And when a person is called to ministry or is called to lay ministry, or excuse me, is called to ordained ministry within the church, that person never loses his or her baptismal missionary discipleship. So I've made that in yellow and tried to show in the next circle is what I call ministerial missionary discipleship. This is a discipleship which helps other disciples, you know, parents, professional people, teachers, whoever it might be, helps them to grow and live their discipleship more fully. And these are ministers in the church. These are ministers who are not ordained, but who have all sorts of tasks in the church, from being lectors to being choir directors, to being directors of religious education, whatever it might be. And you know what I tried to show with the orange is that, you know, if we put you know, the ministerial missionary discipleship with red over the yellow, we have orange. The yellow remains, you know, in some way or another. So that our basic baptismal missionary discipleship remains. And then if we go to the outside of the circle, we have ordained missionary discipleship. And again, there, it's like if you put the blue over top of the of the yellow, you have green. So again, that we don't lose our baptismal missionary discipleship when we take on, perhaps greater responsibilities of leadership in the church. So whether that is people who are not ordained and yet have ministerial leadership, or those who do. So those who are perhaps deacons or presbyters, priests, or bishops. But all of us share the same discipleship. And that as we get more responsibility in the church, we are more responsible for leadership in the church to help people live out their baptismal missionary discipleship, so that in their own way, every member of the church, every Christian, can embody, can demonstrate, and can proclaim the message of the gospel, the message of the reign of God. So, as I come to the end of my short presentation, and there's so much that I could say, my book that I'm writing is around 300 pages, so I'm just trying to make this as clear and as simple as I can. But I want to finish with a poem. I'm sorry, I have one more thing to show you, another picture of the church, one that I like very much. This is an image of the church that comes from my missionary experience in the Philippines a long time ago, 40 some years ago. But it's a picture of a Philippine custom, which is called Bayanihan. Bayan in Filipino or Tagalog means people. And the idea is that in villages in the Philippines, sometimes people have to move their houses to another location in the village. And so the whole village gets together and helps move the house. The men, of course, put the house on poles and carry the house. The women support by, cooking food and making sure that, it's a wonderful celebration, but everyone is involved. And you have, the moving house. I think it's a great image of what the church is about. I hope that I'm going to have not this particular image that I have here, but an image of the Bayanihan on the cover of my book when I finish it, because I think it's such a wonderful example of how everybody works together to get something done, that they celebrate as well the work that they've done in the community that they are. So this image of Bayanihan, I think, is a wonderful image, again, of the church. So finally, I want to end with a poem by a British Anglican lay person or baptismal disciple, his name is Godfrey Rust, and the poem is called "Church is a Verb." So I'll read this poem with you, and then we'll be able to take a break, and then perhaps come have some small group discussions, and then come back for questions and discussion in the whole group. So, "Church is a Verb," by this man, Godfrey Rust. Church mice, church music, and church history all try to tell us it's an adjective. Others have chiseled or boxed it into a noun, or a building, or a social club. But don't be fooled. Church is a verb. It's something that we do, It won't work in the singular. I can't church. You can't church. He, she, or it can't church. It only takes the plural. Even God can't church alone. We church, and they can do it too, whatever we may think of what they do. It works best in the present tense and not with a prefix like un or re. Don't say, let's church again like we did last summer. It happens now, not then. It's not a complicated verb. It comes in simple sentences like, how are you? And can I help? And let us pray. It's often passive and just sits and listens. It's a highly irregular verb and won't do what it's told. It turns up anywhere with the most unlikely subjects. It can be said in any language or in none. We can't easily go to look at church. We only find the evidence that church has happened somewhere. Something broken has been mended. Someone is alive. Two are at one. More is here now than was before. In one case only, this verb is transitive. God churches us and also churches through us. When we ask Christ to be among us or make him known to someone, it's then that we are churching. There will come a time for church to get dressed up, ready for its marriage, ready to settle down and become a noun. But until then, church is the living word spoken in verbs. So with this, I really finished my presentation. I hope it's been helpful. I'm going to stop sharing now, and then Don or David can take over to see what we will do next.
Thank you very much, Steve. You're absolutely right. When we start talking about church, it has so many different meanings and so many different ideologies. I really like the way you could pull it apart and look at the little different pieces, kind of pull it out of the big cloud and say, well, sometimes we look at it this way and sometimes we look at it this way and others look at it this way. So I really appreciate your clarity and your simplicity tonight. We will take a break, but before we do, I'm going to put here in the chat area some questions that Steve has given us to look at tonight. All right, I think we're all back now. Welcome back, everybody. I hope your little small group conversations were meaningful. As we regather, was there any wisdom from the small groups? Anything that you want to share with the bigger group? Anything that comes to mind that says, oh, I just need to say this tonight? And Rob and Ryan, you've got a nice smile on your face. I'm sure you've got great wisdom for us. You're muted, Robin, you're muted.
The inevitable $64,000 question came up for ecclesiologists. Are all disciples ministers? So I know you have a take on this. Do you want to
say? Yeah, my position on this is that no, not all disciples are ministers. It doesn't mean all disciples participate in the mission of the church, and live out their discipleship in their witness and being good parents and being good teachers or being good doctors or whatever it is. But then some lead people in discipleship, help them to deepen their discipleship, to be more effective in their witness and so forth. And this is where ministry comes in. You know, this is how I see it. Now, it's possible that some disciples might once in a while do ministry, you know, lead by reading a reading at Mass or something like that. But I don't think you have to be a minister to be a member of the church. You know, I think it's it's another I don't like the word level of responsibility, but another type of responsibility to be a minister. So maybe, that's my own take on it.
Maybe it's a different calling in a sense. But when you were saying that, I was thinking of ministry and mission. But are we all called to mission?
We're all called to mission. That's correct. Yeah.
And I'd a question though: if we're baptized and we're asked to be part of, you know, we're baptized priests, prophets, and kings, and we participate all in different ways in the body.
Exactly. That,
so the discipleship to me is that we are baptized as priest, prophet, and king, and we all participate in that in the way that makes us church. Right.
Yeah. I think that's exactly right. You know, we're all called to mission. We're all called to, you know, participate in Christ's ministry, so to speak, you know, or at least, you know, but we are not necessarily, you know, ministers in the church.
Jim Stromer is sitting patiently. He raised his hand, so I want to give Jim a chance.
Yes,
okay. Thanks, Steve. It was a very fine presentation. I just had a couple thoughts. One is that I think I found it helpful to put both of those icons together to get a kind of a more complete sense of what you're talking about. And the first icon with the kind of the cruciform thing, it's the church gathering. And the Filipino image is the church moving. You put those together, you get a kind of a larger sense of what it is. But another thought, though, and this is maybe in response to the second of those questions, was there anything missing in the definition? Maybe it's there, but it wasn't as strong as you might want to do. The sense of history, and you know that we have, you know, all of the, you know, the communion of saints, all of these, the, you know, the great Francis of Assisi, all of the great founders and saints, the apostles, and you know, the whole movements of the church, the mystical traditions. Mm-hmm. I think we really, I don't know that we can define ourselves as church without some kind of memory of people who've gone before us.
Yeah, I think that's really a good point, Jim. I agree with you. It reminds me, there's a line from Dorothy Day, who says she doesn't know how she could be a Catholic without the tradition, you know, the saints, the doctrines, the teaching, and so forth. In some way, it implicitly, it's in the, you know, gathering around the Eucharist, and you know, that's what we do, is we remember. You know, we bring the past, you know, into the present and so forth. But yeah, it might be worth thinking about, you know, as I keep on refining this to talk about that, because I mean, it's the communion of saints, isn't it? I mean, that the church is, you know, those who are living, those who are, you know, in glory, those who are still struggling, you know. I think that's really a good point. Thank you for that.
Oh, good.
And as far as history and tradition, the way you described the church, it reminded me of the early church, you know, in the first century or so, you know, where they lived, a lot of things with common desiderine and everything. And I've heard, I don't know if this is correct, but I've heard like in the early church, when they would gather in people's homes, the head of the household would lead the liturgy.
Right.
And sometimes if the man was away, his wife would lead the liturgy.
Sure.
So, I mean, it was a very different, simpler church back then, but it had a lot of the things you were talking about.
I think that goes back to the whole idea of the, you know, this fundamental baptismal equality and dignity. It was at least, well, I mean, the first ordination rite that we have is, you know, in the second century, somewhere in the second century. I mean, they didn't call people priests for, you know, a long time. There were, you know, deacons and, or at least people who practiced, you know, diaconia. There certainly were, you know, elders and overseers, bishops, you know, but that whole idea of a structure was something that only came, you know, in the last, after about the second, third century. And especially at least in the Roman Empire, when the church was somehow tolerated and given some, you know, prominence in society. Yeah, I think that's right. That's why I think we have to constantly go back to that. You know, Cardinal Supich a couple of years ago had a talk that he gave. And it is like priesthood does not obliterate our baptism, you know, and I think we have to constantly keep that in mind.
Steve, in your vision of the church, model of the church, you use those three rings, and on the outer ring is the minister,
right,
and the leader who takes on work.
Right.
Who can belong to that circle, the blue circle or whatever it was?
It was the green, the green circle. Yeah. That's ordained ministry. You know, if you begin with the idea of discipleship, it's discipleship and, you know, one's wisdom, one's skill and so forth, that should lead the church to ordain people. I personally don't think it should be a question of gender or, you know, anything like that. I think that discipleship is the key thing. You know, so you know, but I like to think of you know, ordained ministry in terms of supervision and in terms of wisdom. You know, so these are the people in the church who can really teach, you know, who really have the wisdom to share with the community and have the charism of oversight, you know, that they can help, they can lead and help lead the other ministers in the church, the other ministers in the parish community to form the wider group in a deeper Christian life and a deeper participation in mission.
Okay, so it's not limited. It's not limited. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's why it, starting from discipleship, I think it has a broader kind of base. I mean, I know that this is not, you know, according to the magisterial teaching at the moment anyway. But I think if we reflect on this, this idea of discipleship more, which Pope Francis, of course, proposes, like especially in Evangelii Gaudium, I think it opens things up a lot more for a broader type of discussion.
Well, in the early church, didn't ministry arise sort of naturally from the community? I mean, the people who are already doing the work are exactly. Then the community recognizes as ministers.
Exactly.
Yeah, not that, you know, you study a lot and then get ordained necessarily, but that you are already, the community yeah. themselves yeah. recognize who you are, which seems very much the way it is, you know, communities yeah. know who's leading them yeah. and who's influencing them.
Exactly.
And of course they need training, you know, then they need specific theological training.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think you're right that originally it was something that, you know, there was always order in the church. But it was not, this kind of, this hierarchy. I mean, this sacred, different levels of identity and things like that. It was much more natural, I think. And if you read the New Testament, I mean, you know, I love Romans chapter 16. This one, I know it's not my favorite part of Romans, but I really love it because it just lists all these people who are doing all these ministries, you know, and they're men, they're women, you know, they're all different kinds. And Paul's talking about, you know, Mary, my coworker, and so and so, you know, who does this so well, and you know, it's clear there's ministry going on, you know. But it is not, this kind of formal kind of thing, which takes people away from the community rather than, you know, bonds them more closely to the community for the sake of the community. Yeah. Absolutely.
One of the things I was noticing when I was pastor was there was almost like a disconnect of the people doing ministry. And there was we come together for worship. There was always volunteers to do whatever needed to be done. But I always wondered, okay, why are they doing that? It just seemed to me the motivation for doing that is, well, because we're asked to do it and it's a good thing because we're Christians that we do things for other people. But I always, it's not a very good theological term, but I always called it completing the circle.
Mm-hmm.
You somehow need to complete the circle. It's not linear that because we're Christian, we do ministry. Mm-hmm. It's the next stage is, so in the ministry that I'm doing, what am I really learning about God?
Mm-hmm.
And how is that reinforcing the wisdom of the scriptures?
Mm-hmm.
And how does that change my prayer life?
Yeah.
And for me, that's the completing of the circle. Why do we do ministry? So we discover who we are in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And it's an identity thing. So it's not linear that it's because we're Christian, we do ministry. It completes the circle and we grow in wisdom.
Yeah.
And I know you Agnes people were tired of me talking about that, but that was always my hope and my goal because I think that was incredibly formative.
Yeah, I agree, Dave. The other thing is it's completing the circle, but then the circle keeps on going around, you know. That you get a deeper understanding and love of God, which commits you more to giving yourself, you know, and then it goes deeper, and you know, so it's a kind of a constant circle that is taking you deeper and hopefully taking other people deeper as well as a result of your ministry.
Sure. And the opposite was people get burned out if they don't complete the circle. I'm doing all this, doing all this. I'm not getting anything out of it.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
I just was thinking when we were talking in our group, how I have a theological degree from CTU. Mm-hmm. And like, you know, what have I done with it? You know, I try to think of that every so often. As a lay person, you're constantly called outside of the church. At least I certainly have been. The jobs I've had, the people who've hired me or asked me to teach weren't always Catholics.
Yeah.
And it seemed to be kind of a calling. And it's very different, you know, because you really influence these people and they come to know you and to trust you, because there is a lot of anti-Catholicism out there. Mm-hmm. And I worked at Concordia University. That was my last job for the past 10 years. And of course, they were Missouri Synod Lutheran and very conservative. But like the Catholic Church, they were pro-life and they didn't ordain women. They had deaconesses who were kind of like the nuns, but they could be married and all that. But little by little, after I was there a year or two, they started asking me, would you teach this? Or, you know, would you do that? Or we have so many Catholic students, can you minister to them? You know, they get to know you. And I think that's an important part of our work, just in the world. I mean, these people aren't going to become Catholics. But in a sense, I think Augustine said that everyone is really called to be to the communion of saints. Yes. And people get to know who you are. And of course, you never know what your influence is, like in teaching. But for me, that has been such a big part of it. I'm not always around Catholics who agree with me and worship with me.
You know, I one of the things that that I discovered in the last several years is how something like ecumenism is very much part of the mission of the church. You know, Robin, you know this better than I do because you wrote your doctoral dissertation on ecumenism and all, but it strikes me that, you know, in the document on mission from Vatican II, they talked about three aspects of the church's mission. One was, you know, going to places where the gospel had not been proclaimed or the church had not been fully anchored. The second was, you know, the ordinary pastoral life of the church. The third was relations with non-Christians. Relations with other Christians, you know, and that I think one of the great obstacles to the church in the world is that our divisions, you know, and so, you know, having just in these small little areas, even of, you know, becoming friends with people who are not Catholic or whatever, I think it's very much part of what it means to participate in the mission of the church.
All right. Thank you so much, Steve. We are out of time.
Wow.
It goes fast, doesn't it? You've provided for us a good content, and we've had good discussion. I thank you all tonight for your presence and for your entering into this conversation. We are off next month, being December. So, Don, do you have any final words for us tonight?
No, just to thank Steve. I always like symbols or images, and you used two or three of them. And the final poem is very good.